like unto the Son of Man. Like what? Like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So I'm not going to stay here very much. I'm looking to glean from this in the context that I want to make a statement. It is that there will be a great reaping in the last day. There will not be, whatever you have been taught, the reaping will come before Jesus comes. So you need to understand that. My belief system is that there will be a great falling away. I think we're seeing it on every side of us now. We're seeing great evil in the earth. We're seeing men who are walking in great evil. I am surprised almost on a daily basis of how that individuals, people that I have even looked up to for years, who are being persuaded in foolishness and somehow putting tremendous stock in individuals who are running for president and who have thought, and the men of character and the men of godliness are going to the wayside because we don't want godly men. Somehow we think if we have a godly man that we're going to put a pastor into a political office. But we need somebody with fortitude. I don't need a bully. I don't need someone who's going to start a fight. I need somebody who can finish the fight of faith. That's what we need in office. We need a man that is strong in character and integrity, but we need a man who has faith, knowing that this country was construed and in the mind of God. God had America in his mind. Are you listening to me? And even though that there is much that is evil in our history, out of all of it, God has brought greatness. Through America, God has evangelized the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions upon billions of dollars because of America, the gospel has been seeded across the world and across the planet. And so I want you to know that there is a great harvest that is coming, and there is going to be a reaping. It must be a supernatural reaping because angels will be involved in which will be a righteous and a holy reaping, because this sickle is gold. So when the reaping happens, it will be a massive reaping. And our context, in a sickle about this size, can reap maybe 3 or 4 square yards at one time. But this is a supernatural. Thousands will be reaped at that time. Are you listening to me? And so we need to understand that before this happens, two things must transpire. Number one is that there is never revival that is not preceded with prayer. There is no way, and God spoke to me as I was meditating in the office today, is that whatever harvest that you have, no matter where you are seeding, wherever you need a harvest in your life, you can sow the seeds, but you must not only precede the sowing, but follow through with the sowing with prayer. Because without prayer, you will not reap. Without prayer, you will become weary in your well-doing. Without prayer, you will not understand what God is doing in your life. You will not understand the seasons of God. Without prayer, you will not maintain your passion in the midst of it. The reason why we become weary is because we move in our flesh. Weariness never comes to my spirit. I said weariness never comes to my spirit, because the Spirit of God is never weary. The Spirit of God never sleeps. He is awake day and night. His strength is not found in flesh. His strength is found in His immutable Word and His immutable promises and in His divine nature as Jehovah God. So I want you to know something. Weariness does not come to my spirit. My spirit, your spirit, never becomes weary. What becomes weary is your flesh. That's when we take and when we sow, that we are then trying to walk it out by the natural. You can't walk this out by the natural. You can't walk this out by the flesh. You can't understand it. And on a daily basis, I realize that ever before, I can't remember a time to where that I've wanted to pray more than I've ever wanted to pray in my life. And I have to tell you, I've never seen more distractions, more things to pull me away from prayer as much as I see in the day that I live in right now. The Lord spoke to me back in the office and said, this is a fight of faith. I mean, we're literally having to fight so that we can have prayer. So that we can have prayer. Are you listening to me? We're not living in a time of peace. We're not living in a time of solitude. We're living in a time of war. We're living to where that evil is rampaging on every side. Evil is surrounding us on every side, but the church is going to have to arise. And darling, I'm telling you, the church is not going to arise because we've learned the next praise chorus or because we've got some little catchy message. The church will arise because, first of all, the church has to be awake. Paul said, it's time. It's high time. Well, what's high time? Well, high time is when you set your alarm. Are you listening to me? And you didn't hear it. And 30 minutes later, you look and you're 30 minutes late. What that phrase there, high time, is that when you look at that, you know it's high time for you to get yourself out of bed and get yourself to work. When your alarm first went off, you can touch that snooze and you didn't feel high time. Are you listening to me? But when 30 minutes come and all of a sudden you startle and you look at that clock and it says 30 minutes later, you sense a high time to get up out of that bed, and all of a sudden now there's no need for passion. There's no need for anybody to push you. Nobody is begging you. You feel the high time to get yourself up. You are now motivated to move forward. You are now awake where you were so tired 30 minutes ago and thought you could never get out of bed. When you looked at that, I can tell you why. Because your imagination came alive. You see your boss's face. You see yourself walking in and them looking at you like, you happen to explain why you're late. Are you listening to me? It is, he said, it's time. It's high time for the church to awake out of its slumber. The church is not dead. The church looks like it's dead. Many people have prophesied it's dead. But people who are sleeping have the same position as those who are dead. Are you listening to me? The church is not dead. The church is asleep. The church is asleep to what time they're living in. We think we have all the time in the world. We think we have tomorrow. We have next week. We have next month. But I want you to know that this world can change in one day. This world can change in one week. What we thought was secure last week may not be secure this week. But you see, we are asleep in the fact that we believe that we have time. But I believe that this is high time. I believe, as Jesus said to his disciples, you look upon the harvest. You say another 4 months and it'll be harvest. Because when he said that, it was January to his disciples. They were looking out at the fields, but they weren't even ripe. Are you listening to me? And Jesus said to them, the fields are ripe with harvest. He wasn't talking about the fields of Jerusalem that were on the hills of Jerusalem. He was talking about the lives and the hearts of men and women. He says, yet you say 4 months come of the harvest, but I say the harvest is now. It is white with harvest. And I contend that we are missing some of the harvest. I said, I contend we are missing some of the harvest. My problem is time. Amen? Bishop always tells the story about Kathy. She has a favorite phrase that she always says, and we've all laughed about it at the church. She'll say to Bishop, "I'm getting ready to get ready." And Bishop always says, "What does that mean, getting ready to get ready?" He said, "How do you get ready to get ready? If you're ready, you're ready. You go get ready, then you say, 'I'm ready.'" When Bishop says he's ready, the next thing you hear is the door slamming. How many hears what I'm saying to you? And the problem is this, that there are many people who are thinking that I have time. But I am saying to you that we don't have the time that we think we have. I think that we are in a high time. I think we are in a desperate time. I think that sometimes in the context is that I think that sometimes we are waiting and nobody is. I find that very few people are on my schedule. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? I find and realize my schedule is not everybody else's schedule. Amen? I find that often. How many find that? That not everybody's on the same schedule as your schedule. If we realize that, I wonder about the schedule that God has for the church. Where are we in the schedule of God? Are we behind? Are we ahead? Or are we on time? Sobering, isn't it? Sobering. We invest in so many things on this earth because we are constantly preparing. So many thousands are preparing for their vacation homes in Florida. They are preparing for their retirement. They are preparing for their life of ease. But how many knows that when men cry peace and safety, he said that great destruction would come upon the earth. I want you to understand tonight is this, is that our safety and our security and our peace cannot be found in the will and the plans of man for our life. What we have to understand is that it's high time. And that is why that it's so important that we realize where we are sowing our seeds. Where we are sowing our seeds. Not just in the fact, and I know that a lot of people think about it, but we've been talking a lot about money, but I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about where we are placing our time, our energies, where our priorities are in our time. Why are we continually investing in the stony places, in those places of our life, in the thorny places? Well, Pastor, I've got to get rid of them. You can't get rid of those areas of your life. What we've got to do is that we've got to learn to submit to God so that God can condition our life so that we can receive the Word. I think to myself, the one thing that that I have preached since I've been here is that worship is the place where that God can prepare the soil like no other place. Judah plows. Judah plows. I say we invest ourselves in worship. Amen? All right, I'm moving on. So here we realize that there will be a great harvest. How many hears that tonight? God's law of sowing and reaping is stated there in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. And you've heard me preach it. You don't have to go there. I have read it several times. For God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? And so I have read that scripture. Reaping is stated there in Galatians. This is an immutable, unchangeable law. This is not going to change. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, he says, seed, time, and harvest. As long as the earth exists, there will be what? Seed, time, and harvest. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Every person is a sower. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm a sower, you're a sower. We all be sowing, all right? Who will reap the harvest of his own planting? Every one of us. The world is full of heartbroken reapers who thought they could sow one thing and reap another. How often have people been disenchanted? How many have been displaced in their life because they thought they were sowing into good ground? But in that sowing, how many realize, and you can realize, your heart has been broken how many times because what you sowed in, you did not get the harvest you thought that you would get. Amen. Hosea 8 and 7 says, they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. I know that sometimes in the sowing, we sow because of many, many reasons. But know this, that we are a people who are becoming smart. We are a people who are becoming discerning. And we are done being sowers into the wind. We are done being sowers into the flesh. We are growing in our mentality that we are going to sow where God wants us to sow. Are you listening tonight? This lesson will consider the law of sowing and reaping to show there is a direct correlation between what is sown and what is reaped, especially as it applies to those things which are spiritual. Sowing the Word of God versus sowing the commandments of man. Now listen to me tonight. It's what I was talking about earlier. Sowing the Word of God will produce the kingdom of God. When you learn to realize that when you sow the Word of God, when you sow the pure Word of God, you get the benefit and you get the harvest from the Word. In the parable of the sower, the seed is the Word of God. You've heard me say it over and over again there out of Luke chapter 8, verse 11. When the Word of God was preached on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, it produced Christians. When God's Word was lived and it was sown on that day, it produced Christians. It produced believers to the church. Somebody said to me this past week and said, Pastor, it's interesting because that I've been so many places and you hear everything except the thing that is going to encourage people, and pastors are wondering, why is it that my church is not growing, that there's nobody coming, nobody wants to be there? Well, it's because what is being sown is not how to harvest, but what we're doing is we're preaching a message on thorns, we're preaching a message on stones, we're preaching about the problem, but nobody is preaching about the answer, the solution. Amen? I already know I got a problem. Did you know your car didn't start? Yeah, I know. I need a solution. How do I get my car started? Matt's car that he has, his Buick, is he can't let it sit very long. If he does, the battery goes dead. Amen? How many, here's what I'm saying to you. I said, if he lets it sit too long, the battery goes dead. He doesn't run it as often. He doesn't run it every day. And so because he doesn't run it every day and because he doesn't drive it every day, the battery goes dead. So he has to go into the garage. He has to get the cord and he has to get the long 50-foot cord and he has to drag it across the parking lot. He has to get the battery charger and he has to hook it up. Every time that battery goes dead. I said, every time that battery goes dead. Are you listening to me? He could go out every day. He could start the car a little bit. He's been gone. And of course, we had some cold weather. And because of it, it wore on that battery because it was not started. But how many knows that he has to? And he can go out there and he can hook up the red to the red. And he can hook up the black to the black. And he can walk away and go out there tomorrow and the car not start. And he says to himself, why didn't the car start? Well, because he forgot to plug it in. This is not what he's done, but because he forgot to plug it into the source of power to get started again. There's things that harvest that we are trying to reap in our life, and we wonder, why is it always going dead? Because you're not connecting to the source of power. Amen? The power is prayer. Are you listening to me? The power is prayer today. So the same word, no matter when or where it's preached, if it falls on good and honest hearts, will have the same results. See, I believe today is that's why that we continually have been preparing the hearts of men. That's why the Word of God is taking effect. Why? That there is a greater harvest. Why more people are coming. Why people are responding to the Word like never before. You, many of you, have been around for years. You've been in the church and you've heard good word. But many of the people who are coming now have never heard a word like this preached. And so they're realizing, and where some of you have taken some things for granted. And I'm not preaching down at you, and I'm not preaching hard at you. I'm just saying there are some things that you take for granted. But some of these folks have never heard this word before. And what is happening is now, because their hearts are ready, they're receiving this word with gladness. And God is doing something in their life. And all of a sudden, the word is working in their life. Amen? They've heard for years that God heals. But now they're seeing God healing. Amen? Newborn babies. Amen. Individuals with sickle cell anemia. God's seeing those things, and it's having a dramatic effect on their lives. Amen. See, every person is a sower who will reap the harvest in his own planting. The world is full of those heartbroken people like you and I. But in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, they have sowed to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And we realize that we are no longer sowing to that wind. We're no longer sowing to the flesh. So sowing the commandments of men brings vain religion. There in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. The doctrines and the teaching of men. Jesus said that your doctrines have made the word of God to no effect. What has happened is that they were preaching and living in vain because the doctrines of men had been preached to them. And the word of God was having no effect in their life. There was just no harvest that was coming about. So when Jesus came, he changed all of that. One must not mix the commandments of men with the pure word of God. For one who does reap, reaps condemnation. I want you to understand that's what we're coming into. We're coming in to the revelation of knowing that what is the difference between the doctrines of men and the doctrines of God. It's simple. That the doctrines of men are based upon condemnation. They're based upon selfishness. They're based upon flesh. They're based upon building the kingdom of man. But the commandments of God is that when it is spoken, brings life. It brings hope. It brings healing. It brings life to where there was none before. Amen? I want to reap, Pastor. Then we must sow the word. Amen? We must sow the word. One who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. This epistle was written to Christians. Thus, these verses are a warning to Christians. Contrary to what Calvinists teach, and you've heard me teach on Calvinism here before, is that they want to teach that there is no way that you can fall from grace. But that's not what the Word says. The Word of God says you must follow these things. And if you follow the Word of God, you will not fall away. You will not fail. But consider the teachings of Job in 4:8 and Proverbs 22 and verse 8. How does one sow to the flesh? By doing the works of the flesh. By giving credence to the flesh. One who engages in these works is sowing to the flesh. One who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't expect, listen to me, we cannot expect to inherit peace, joy, and righteousness when we are constantly sowing to the flesh. We want our life to change, but we never stop where we are sowing and how we are sowing. Well, my life will not change. My life will not change. Well, it doesn't change because we keep sowing to the same thing. Amen? We can even call it love. We can call it concern. We can call it is how can I not? I have to. But if you want to change your harvest, you've got to stop sowing to the wind. You've got to stop sowing to the flesh. Amen? Today was a stark, and this week has been an eye-opener for me of how that in every turn there is something to pull our eyes to the flesh. There is something that wants to pull us and bring us into condemnation. That's the whole point, is that if he can get us to sow to the flesh, then what happens is that then we begin to walk in condemnation. We believe that we are unworthy. We believe that we're not good enough. We believe that we're not measuring up, that somehow that we keep falling short. He loves us to be in that position. He loves for us to look at our life and say that we are failures. But what I want want you to understand is this, is that the only way that we are a failure is if we are dead and we never repented, we never changed. Then that becomes a failure. But what keeps us from being a failure is the gracious and wonderful grace of God. Proverbs tells us that the righteous man falleth down 6 times, but on the 7th time, what is the 7th time? It's when God is working out that perfection into our life. He's working it out. Why? Because we are His workmanship. We are what God has done. So what we do is in our revelation, we stop sowing to the wind. We stop sowing to those things that take our seed and scatter them to a place where it's impossible for us to reap. Sowing to the wind is uncontrolled harvest control. Because when we sow to the wind, what is the wind? The wind is those things that we're sowing to that takes our word and wastes it, that squanders the words from our mouth. It's like telling someone that we love them. Amen? Those are powerful words. To look at a woman and tell her, I love you. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? Those are powerful words. Because when I say that, I'm sowing into her life. I'm sowing something into her life. But if that becomes a common phrase, to where I say it to every woman, I'm in love with you. I'm in love with you. I'm in love with you. That's sowing to the wind. Are you listening to me? If a woman does the same thing, if she is doing that on a constant basis and she's giving herself and vice versa, man or woman, and we're giving ourselves away, we're sowing to the flesh, we're sowing to the wind. It is in the same context. Whether it is we reap the whirlwind or we reap flesh, it is in the same context. The Old Testament calls it a corruption. And the Scripture also says we reap the flesh. It doesn't make any difference. We have to realize that we want our harvest to change. To change our harvest, we must know where we are sowing. Amen? Are you still with me tonight? So by teaching false doctrines or heresies there in Galatians 5 and 20, I want you to hear what a heresy is. If you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to give you what heresy means. We sometimes type heresy as some kind of somebody preaching a doctrine to us, but it's very similar, but I'm going to give it to you tonight. Here's my definition. Heresy is an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion. Karen knows this is a pet peeve for me because there are men who preach things when they are preaching, and they preach revelations of their own kind because they have been birthed out of their own opinions. And they'll say things like, well, I have no proof in the Word, then why are you preaching it? Amen? Because then I count you as a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Why would you be preaching something that you don't have, something that you proved out, walked out, lived out? And you're preaching this because it's titillating, because it excites the flesh, because it tickles you. But if it is not the doctrine and the commandments of God, then it does not bring forth a good harvest. It is opinion. It is especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. Because truth is not always easily received. The truth versus my opinion has a completely different effect. My opinion, many times, is sowing to my flesh, but the truth is sowing to the Spirit. So submission to the power of truth and leads to division and the formation of sects. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preferences or the prospect of advantage. That comes from W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary. And I want you to understand is that when man or woman brings an opinion that separates or divides this body, that's heresy. Are you hearing me? There cannot be any other word except the word of truth. And when men began to give, when they began to give their opinion, and their opinion becomes the stark opinion to where it is not submissive to the truth of God, it has no place in the house of God. All denominations, sects and cults, etc., are the result of false teaching. Many of them are. They're the result because of some man's opinion, not because of truth. By sowing discord among brethren, sowing discord produces what? Calamity. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. God despises one who sows discord. Contentious words are a source of trouble whenever they are uttered. Contentious words tear down, but we are to build up. When there is words of criticism, there is not... Look, I want you to know many times that there are words that are disguised as prophetic words or prophetic insight. But I want you to know something today is this, is that prophecy never tears down the church. It never tears down somebody. The prophetic word does not tear down and pull down somebody's faith and belief. I want you to understand that prophecy in the church encourages, it edifies, it builds up the church. It builds us up so we can be who we are to be in Him. Amen? Amen. A contentious person causes heartache, strife, and unhappiness wherever they go. Amen? That's heresy. But he brings the greatest woe upon himself. Proverbs 6 and 15 says, suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. How many people do we know that have traveled from place to place, creating discord, creating contention, and all of a sudden they were broken and there was no remedy to heal their life? You know, people, just as you said here, there are individuals who come to your mind. Sowing bountifully or sparingly, I want to end with this tonight. All want to reap a bountiful eternal harvest when they stand before the judgment. Everybody wants to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? But that depends not on not only what they sow, but how, but also how they sow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians real quick, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me there in verse 6. 2 Corinthians. Did you guys know there's a 1 Corinthians too? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It is not on just what we are sowing, but how we are sowing. So many people say, well, I gave, but did you give? See, it's not even, listen to me, everybody listen to me real careful now. See, it's not necessarily about how much you give, but it depends on how much your spirit gives. How big is your spirit when you give? You can give a dollar, amen, and be giving with a generous spirit. You could be somebody who's given $1,000 and still squeezing it as it leaves your hand, screaming in agony. It is not the amount, it is how you give. Whether you give bountifully or whether you give sparingly. Don't get me wrong. It is about the amount too. In every seed, if I want just a single tomato plant, then I plant one seed. But if I want a harvest of tomatoes, then bountifully I will sow. But I don't want you to get me wrong tonight in the sense that it's not just about. If all you have is a dollar, then sow it with a generous heart. Sow it with a heart of love, and God will return back to you in the spirit by which that you give it. I ain't getting no amens tonight, Karen. Amen. You got to help me, babe. One who sows sparingly at his time, his abilities and resources and righteous works, deprives himself of the abundant life here and the eternal harvest of heaven. This is where we learn. It's going to be too late, my brother and my sister, when we get to heaven. Oh man, when I get there, I'm going to be free to give. No ma'am, no sir. It's here where we learn to give. It's here that we learn how to give. It's here that we are learning. The earth has been given to us as a schoolhouse. It has been our life now. This short period that we have has been given to us for us to learn, to receive, to understand. The teaching that we're going to receive in glory is going to far exceed anything we have here. This is just class 101. This is just Christianity 101. What we're going to walk in the ages to come far outshines and far exceeds what we have here. But what we see here is preparing us for eternity. But some sow as if this is it. Amen? No, ma'am. No, sir. This is only the beginning. Amen? This is only the beginning. So many who claim to be Christians wonder why they are not happy or wonder what is wrong with their lives. It could be that they are not getting much out of life because they are not putting much into it. People say, I don't like church. Well, how much do you put into it? I've heard people say, I don't like the praise and worship. Well, how much do you put into it? Amen? Well, my husband's not a good kisser. Well, how much have you put into it? Amen. I don't understand. My garden's not growing. Well, I don't know. How much time do you put into it? Well, it's just full of weeds. Then you're not putting a whole lot of time in your garden. And you can't be mad about that. A marriage is the same way. If you're not putting any time into it, if you're not putting any passion into it, if you're not putting any intimacy into that relationship, you can't expect there to be a harvest. We want the church to be a certain way. We want the perfect church. We want the perfect worship leader. We want the perfect preacher. But I want you to know something. No preacher, I don't care who he is. If he is not getting fed back by his people, if his people are not responding to that word, and you do wonderfully, I thank God for you. And I thank God that you're a lover of the word. But how many knows is that whatever we sow, how we sow is how we reap. How we sow is how we reap. We want our life to change. We want our job to change. But again, it's how are we sowing? Amen. Christians are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. We should be abounding, not limping. It doesn't say we should be limping in the word of the Lord. The word abounding there is boing, boing, and I can't boing, so I'm not demonstrating this. But it's like a lamb that is bouncing across the hills. That abounding means fullness. It means height and depth. Are you listening to me tonight? Amen. We should be abounding in the work of the Lord. It should be, look, the last place that we should be unhappy is coming to church. I told somebody this week at lunch, I said, the culture here, and I can tell you this, the culture here is, well, we don't want to be too much. I mean, Sunday's enough. I mean, we don't want to push this religious thing. I mean, really, 2 days a week? Amen. Sunday's enough. I got my fix. I got one Sunday. I got it, man. I just need one high a week. Just juice me one time. That's all I need. Just one good juice. One time. That's all I need. Just one good touch. One good taste. One good tote. That's all I need. You're not addicted to God. You're addicted to yourself. Because if you're addicted to God, it's just like anything. Any good drunk man, it's never one tote. It's just like Lay's potato chips, baby. It's you can't just taste one.
And when you taste and see that the Lord is good, there's nothing else that tastes like Him. I contend that your taste buds spiritually need to be changed. They need to be healed. They need to be delivered. And those who come here, you need to pray that those who come just on Sunday, I don't want to drive them out. I want them to become hungry. I need you to pray. I need you to believe with me. I need more to come. You need to pray. You need to find and realize and set your minds on Sunday mornings to walk these aisles, to walk this front, to come up here and to flood these altars with prayer so that we can have a move of God to where that people will realize that one time, one service is not enough. If we want revival, if we want God to give us a harvest of souls, then we're going to have to. Why didn't God come in His power the first day that the disciples were in the upper room? I can tell you why. Because they were all wimps when they walked in there. Because they had to get past all of their... They had to get past all of their whining. They had to get past all of their questions. And then somebody started praying. Somebody started singing. Somebody started worshiping. And all of a sudden the tenor and the tone of that time together in the upper room changed. And men began to pray. And men began to become one heart. And they became one mind. And when they did, the Holy Spirit said, "Now is the fullness of time." And when that fullness of time hit, the Holy Ghost came and it descended and empowered them. And the church was birthed on that day. Everything is just a prelude to what we're coming to. But it won't come unless we demonstrate to people a hunger. Well, I don't feel a hunger. I don't feel it. Can I tell you, after 40 some years of marriage, every day that I wake up, I don't feel like being married. So I go to Karen and I say, "Karen, today I don't feel like being married to you." Can I tell you how long that's going to work? Well, she said, "Well, look, I don't even want you to strain. I'm going to go in and get your suitcase for you." I don't stay married because I feel like it. I don't stay married because of it. You are not married because that you feel like, "Well, Pastor, I've got to have passion. I've got to have this." No. What you have to have is a word of the Lord. You have to have a mindset of covenant. And in that covenant, it's not a contract. And in that covenant, you realize that you are together for better or for worse. Now, if the unbeliever walks away, you can't do nothing about that. But I want you to know something. Even though the unbeliever walks away, I don't walk away. I stay in faith. I stay in the Word. I stay in the place of God. And God will deliver me. God will work it out. Are you listening to me? But you've got to feed that thing. Amen? We have oppression all the time that comes against our marriage. That comes against our lives constantly. Because the last thing the enemy wants, if he can split this marriage, he can split your marriage. Amen? If he can divide us, he can divide our strength. And a house divided cannot stand. But we need people to flood this front with prayer. Amen. Don't find someone else to talk to. Don't find and catch up. Wait till after church if you want to catch up. Wait till another time before you catch up with the latest gossip. You need to come on out. You need to begin to walk and pray. Let those people come in. I'm not talking about you being cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Amen. I'm talking about showing the intensity of your prayer. Amen. You don't have to scream or yell your prayer during those times because you don't know who is going to walk through the door. So you can still pray in the Spirit, but pray silently, pray passionately, pray to yourself. Are you listening to me? You're not praying for other people to hear you. You're praying for Him to hear you. That's all that it is. And if you're close enough to God, just like if you're in intimacy to a spouse, if you're intimate, then you're at a whisper position. It's not about who sees us. It's about that He hears us. Amen? That's what we have to increase. We don't have to increase another program. We got enough programs started right now. What we need is another move of prayer. We need a move of prayer. We want things to change. We want the healing streams to flow. We want the power of God to flow. Then we have to have prayer. We've got to find a place to pray. Don't set. If you're going to set, pray. If you're going to be in here, pray. If you're going to come, come early. The reason why we don't come early is because we don't know what to do. We don't think that we're needed. We don't think that we're important. I want you to know every man, woman, boy, and girl is important in this house. You may not be up behind this pulpit. You may not be leading worship, but you have the ability to pray. You have the ability to seek God. You have the ability to touch heaven. You have the ability to change the world that we live in, and it will not be changed unless we learn to pray and to seek the face of God. Harvest will not come without prayer. Amen? It will not come without prayer. If we sow sparingly, we shall reap sparingly. God, change our selfish hearts. Amen? When will it stop being about us? Well, I would, but I am so. And then you fill in the blank. I would, Pastor. Well, listen. You know what? I don't care if anybody volunteers for anything else. But if somebody would just come and pray intensely for 15 minutes before every service and fill these altars. Not only praying for the people here, think about it. Look around you. These seats are filled on Sunday morning. Man, this house is filled on Sunday morning. This house is almost packed. If everybody came at the same time, this house would be filled to capacity. We'd have to put out chairs every week. But you say, well, Pastor, why don't they come? Because they think it's okay not to be here. So what if I'm not here? I'm just filling a chair. See, that's the deception of the enemy. Because he's caused these people to believe that their lives don't count. They don't matter. And if you want your life to matter, then quit being the victim. Quit being the victim and start being the hero in the story. Instead of being in that position of what everything that has happened to you, if you want to change the course of history in your life, if you want to change the generational curses in your life, then flood this altar with prayer. Flood your life with prayer. Flood your home with prayer. Flood your life with prayer and watch God tear down the generational curses. Watch Him tear down all the walls, the obstacles that have been built up by man. Watch God break through in your life because of prayer. God, make us hungry for prayer. Make us hungry to want to pray. If every man, woman, and boy would come here and realize it's no different than the front line. Why? Because we don't think we're in a real battle. We don't think we're in a real war. But we are in a real war. We're in a war for our lives. We're in a war for the existence of this church, for our children and our children's children. There is a warfare. I want you to know the devil doesn't sleep. He doesn't stay asleep. He doesn't stay. He knows this house is a threat to this community. And if we find that revival of prayer, no matter how good I preach, no matter how anointed I am, I will never be happy. The day that you'll see me shout, is a day that this altar, as God revealed to me in a vision, that these altars would be flooded with people, that these steps would be baptized in the tears of repentance, that these altars would be baptized in the tears of intercession, that these floors would be baptized in prayer, in the power of God. And for it to change, it has to change, and it has to begin here. We have lived in that existence, but the word of the Lord is sure now, and the word of the Lord is sure that in the changing of it, it's changing because we have determined that God must change. We must change our prayer life. It's interesting how life can just drift along. Amen. You can take care of a problem and then life drifts. It's like going down a river. Amen. And you've had those rapids where you've went over and you've had to fight for your life. The rapids aren't forever. Right? Then you hit the smooth part. And you lay back and try to catch the rays. But as sure as Kentucky fries their chicken, you're coming to another rapid. And baby, you better have learned from the last one. And the only way you're going to be prepared is through prayer. See, you can know the word, but to demonstrate it, you're going to have to learn through prayer. Are you hearing me tonight? Are you hearing me tonight? Are you hearing the word? I need people to pray. If you're here tonight, I need you to pray. You think that intimidation, you feel like you feel weird and strange. People are looking at me when I'm praying. Well, of course they are. Not only are people looking at you, but guess what? Demons are looking at you. And they're saying things like, oh, no way. He's finally got him to the front. They're praying. Nothing can change the hearts and lives of people than to walk into a church and sense and see the passionate, loving prayer of people around an altar. Men will be changed by my preaching. I know that God has given me a gift to connect to the world. God's given me a way to preach, to connect to people. But in all that I do, I am still limited unless we become a church of prayer. Unless we become a church of prayer. Jesus said it, and if Jesus said it, it's good enough for me. He said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. Amen. Not just this prayer. Not just this house. We want His glory to come here, but we need His glory to manifest here. I know people probably getting tired saying, Pastor, you sound like a broken record. Yeah. But you're going to hear it. Because nothing's going to change our life. Me and Mother talk about it all the time. Amen. We've been through just our house torn up, remodeled, painting, trying to get our house in order because we've got to move on with other things. And we just made a commitment to get it done. And so we've got it done. And of course, now we've got to put our house back together again. But I'm determined to not stop. Amen. And we talk all the time. No matter what, we still have to pray. Amen. Come on. Stand with me tonight.